I want to begin with an illustration today, and I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do when I preach or teach. I'm going to center this entire lesson around one big illustration. Imagine, if you would, around 5 o'clock when we are breaking for supper, that you go to dinner and you sit down and you're hungry, right? So you feast a lot, you eat a lot. The food is delicious. You've had a good time with your friends. You didn't really look at what the item you ordered cost because everybody else ordered it. And you thought, well, you know, this is going to be good. And so when the check comes, you realize, number one, you don't know how much you owe. But number two, and even more scary, you don't have your wallet. You don't have your purse. You have no way of paying for what you've just ordered. And so the thought comes in your mind, is it going to be like a lot of movies where you might have to wash dishes in the back? Are they going to call the police and charge me with theft? Are they going to hold me here and my parents are going to have to come get me and, oh, I'm going to be in trouble? I incurred a debt. I made the decision to eat. And I'm embarrassed. I'm guilty, I've been caught off guard, I'm nervous, I need a way out. And then all of a sudden, your friend, your brother in Christ who's sitting beside you says, I've got it covered. I'm going to pay for it. Do you accept that gracious offer? Yes, no? What do you think? Yeah, how could you not? Right? You have no other choice. It's either that or face punishment or the guilt of not being able to pay. The illustration I've shared with you tonight is one I want to go into in more depth to help us to understand what Jesus has done for us in a much, much, much larger way. And in order to do that, I want to begin studying with you tonight in Isaiah 59. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, please? Isaiah chapter 59. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 59, I want to say just a few very brief words about the two speakers that I am put in between. For what reason, I have no idea. Because when I spent a week with Tom in the Czech Republic and he taught the book of Jeremiah, I took it home and I taught it the next quarter because I learned so much from Tom and I appreciate him and Veronica so very much. And in all the time I've spent with Steve, I've learned more and more how much I appreciate his good work and his lessons. And so I'm just thankful to be speaking between them. And I hope and pray the lesson today can be helpful for us in understanding more about our Savior. I appreciate the elders here and the invitation and the church here. And I could go into depth about what they mean to me and the 10 years of support they gave me and preaching, but I will just say how much I appreciate them all here. And finally, I appreciate the young people here. I'm glad you're here today very much. I feel like in some ways I'm a young person still, but a lot of you don't see me that way anymore. And I remember the Saturdays when I used to do this and how much it meant to me and how much it helped my faith. And I appreciate you so much for being here today. And I hope and pray that you really take what we're going to study today seriously, as what Tom has taught us has really helped me a lot spiritually. With that being said, you got the illustration in your mind, right? You got it in your mind. I want to talk in the beginning about the food. So the subject I'm going to be teaching tonight is Christ, our atoning sacrifice. We've learned from Tom's two very, very good lessons from an Old Testament perspective that we have to have atonement. The word atonement means amends made. We have to have something to take care of us, our sin problem, right? And he did a very good job of showing us from an Old Testament perspective that we need that. Now, let me, if I could, help you to understand the illustration by saying that the food that you partake of represents your sin. Now let me tell you what I mean when I say that. Instead of going into a restaurant and indulging, in our lives, Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. we have indulged in every vice. Boy, that's pretty dramatic effect, wouldn't you say? That's good. Maybe it'll happen after I say sin every time. It's good. We have indulged in every temptation. We have given in to theft, lying, sexual sins. We have not just given in, but we have indulged. And let's be honest, oftentimes when we sin during the process, we enjoy it. But now it's time to pay. Now it's time to pay. And here's the problem. For every sin that we've committed, it's been added to our tab. If a normal receipt in a restaurant is this long, the receipt that we would have to pay for every sin in our life would stretch out into the parking lot all the way around the block and probably all the way back to Florence and even further. So we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Because what is the price for sin? As Tom has mentioned repeatedly today in the Old Testament. Are you in Isaiah chapter 59? Read with me beginning in verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What is the price that we pay for the sins that we commit? Instead of being set apart from, instead of seeing being set apart by God and for God and being holy, we set ourselves apart from God. And thus we are not holy. Our sins have separated us from God, who is the life giver. And so if God is life, and if sin separates us from God, what is the natural consequence of sin? It is, say it with me, it is death. That's right. I'm just making sure you guys were still awake. You're there. That is the only way it can be. Are you still in Isaiah? Go to Isaiah chapter 3, please. Isaiah chapter 3, and I promise we're going to get to the New Testament perspective on atonement, but you've got to see this. Before we go there, and as Tom said, everything in the Old Testament points to who? Say it again. You're still, yeah, good. That's right. Isaiah chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen. What does Romans 3 say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, so they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. Why does the prophet Isaiah pronounce woe upon their soul? Because their soul is in a state of death. That's their punishment for sin. Continuing in verse number 10, say it to the righteous that they will, that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked that it will be ill with them. We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but what does James 1 verse 15 tell us happens? When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now, let's go back to the restaurant illustration. I have sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. And the price for every sin is death, 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 death. Looking into my metaphorical wallet, I only have one life to give. And my life isn't enough. I cannot do anything to cancel my own debt. I cannot wash the dishes spiritually. I cannot scrub plates. There is no way out. I am a dead man that cannot pay the debt I incurred by my own decisions. Flip to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. When Isaiah is shown a picture of the throne room scene. In verse number 3, he's looking, and as he sees what's going on here, he sees the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so what is his reaction being a sinner? He says, "Woe is me, death is upon me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, "I have sinned, and before the presence of God, I'm a dead man." Sin is unpayable. In fact, here's the scary part about sin. Similar to inflation today, sin just keeps getting more and more and more and more and more. It adds up. Go to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 to help you see the consequences and the reality of what sin is. Isaiah chapter 30. "Woe to the rebellious," this is verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans." Some translations say, "weave a web of plans, but not of my spirit." In other words, it's just more and more and more and more. And we know passages like Ezekiel 18 verse 4, "the souls that sin shall die," right? We know passages like Romans 6, 23, "the wages of sin is..." But the gift of God is. But the problem is, what gift? We have nothing right now in this illustration to save us. We just have death. Now, I'm certainly not going to re-preach Tom's lessons, but I just want to make one very, very critical point. Under the old covenant, God provided a way to deal with sin, right? Was it personal? It was real personal. How many of you have taken an animal out and slit its throat? Raise your hand. I've never done it. I shot a deer once. It bled all over me. But I only put a bullet hole in it with a rifle. Imagine taking a knife and slitting an animal's throat and seeing the blood pour and pour, and seeing the linen garments of the priest being covered in blood. Something that was so beautiful, being covered in blood. All with the knowledge of knowing the animal was dying because of you. Because you didn't honor your father or mother. Because you took a life. Because you committed adultery. Because I stolen something that didn't belong to me. Because I had coveted. Because I had gone against God's plan for worship in whatever way. If you are a sensitive Israelite under the old covenant, you understand that because you sinned against God, something had to die to be reconciled with God. So under the old covenant, God provided a way, right? Would you have done what was required? Would you have offered the sacrifice? Yes or no? Think about it. Think about it seriously. Would you have done it? I think we all would have. Because despite the fact that it was difficult and it was bloody, it was worth it to know that we could have God's wrath away from us and we could be reconciled to God. But there were some problems. There were some problems. Let me give you one, and I think this is one that's going to affect us under the new covenant if we're so not careful. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. We're still in Isaiah, right? Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Brother Holly made a point today that how could sacrifice not be personal to you? It was personal. It was active. The word he used, because I wrote it down, holiness is on purpose. Therefore, we live in an age that loves the disconnect. You can't be disconnected from God and offer these sacrifices. But that's exactly what had happened in Isaiah's day. And it's hard for me to understand how you could do that to an animal and have it bleed out for you. And this is what you do. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters, those who have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints from the side of the foot to the even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not closed up or bound up or sewed with ointment. That's a really bad shape to be in. Why? Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Verse 9 tells us if God hadn't left a remnant, they would all be gone. Why? Verse 11. Your sacrifices have become purposeless, God says. There is no value in what you are offering to you anymore. Verse 14. Instead of all of these feasts being something I love, God says, I hate them. They are wearying me. Why? Because even though they offered sacrifices, what did it mean? It meant nothing. The problem was that their sacrifices had become worthless to the very people who God designed for them to learn from and to make it personal so that they never lost the relationship with God. They had become worthless. Sure, they continued to offer them, but what did it mean to them? Nothing. So that's a problem. But there was a bigger problem. Right? As we go on and as we get under the new covenant, which we're under today, we see something that needed to change. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 4, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Back in verse 3, think about what Brother Holly said. All of the sacrifices, all of the blood. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. I read an illustration once I think is really good. Imagine, if you would, the atonement, the forgiveness under the old covenant provided by the animal sacrifices. It's kind of like purchasing something at a store with a credit card. You have the item, you're sold the item, but the store does not actually receive its money until when? Until a later date. Yes, they received mercy from God, but there needed to be something more because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now, let's go back to the restaurant illustration. I think we're kind of like right back where we started, right? We have no way of paying for our sins. We're not under the old covenant. And even if we were, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So what do? Let's go to Isaiah 52, please. Isaiah chapter 52. I hope that you in this lesson are realizing that we're about to go from a state of hopelessness to a state of great hope. From darkness and discouragement and guilt to freedom, to liberty, as Brother Holly said. In Isaiah chapter 52, we begin seeing that although God's people had been judged in the first 39 chapters, the next 27 begin to tell us that there is redemption. There is hope. In fact, excuse me, he says to them that God is going to redeem Jerusalem, verse number 9. The salvation of the Lord has come, verse number 10. Don't touch anything unclean, verse 11. Verse number 12, the Lord will go before you. But how is that possible? Verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his image was marred beyond more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what he had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, we shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The first verse of Isaiah chapter 53 says, who would believe what I'm about to tell you Isaiah says? The next 11 verses, who would choose to do what needed to be done? Who would choose to bear other people's griefs, to carry others' sorrows? Who would be wounded for our transgressions? Who would be bruised for our sins? Who would be oppressed and afflicted? Who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent? Who would do it? Maybe the better question to ask is not who would do it, but who could do it. It couldn't be you, it couldn't be me, it would have to be someone much greater, much higher, someone who is holy. And so that brings us to our second point. Our friend, our greatest friend, our elder brother Jesus, paid for our sin. He stepped in and said, I have it covered. Now, look at Isaiah 53 one more time, and then we're going to go to a verse that hopefully will help you see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's that important. There was only one who could step up and say, I'm paying for it. It was the Son of God. Because he was without sin. Because he came from heaven. Because he was prophesied. Because he died, and because he makes intercession for us even today. Now, let's go to John chapter 1, would you please? John chapter 1. As you're turning there, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, what animal are we referred to when we go astray from God? We are like, what is it again? Having gone astray. Number two, what animal was referred to as the one who would die for us that have gone astray? What animal? A lamb. So, John has been preaching and teaching. And now, of course, we're to the first century. And all of a sudden, coming over the ridge. He's coming. And John looks out from afar, and he says in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me give you something to jot down that I think is especially exciting and full of hope. Remember Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7? The Lamb. It's the same word as here. Same word. Tom, your point's well made about the unity and the continuity of the Bible. How amazing is it that we see God's plan coming into fruition exactly like He said it would? This could not be written by a mere man. This is God. The costliness of the animal sacrifices under the old covenant is foreshadowed by the pricelessness of our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. So, maybe I could make a point here. This lesson is about your soul. This lesson is about eternity with God and how to be saved and how we have a debt paid for us we could never pay. But let me just say something. The appeal to serve God is never about social or recreational or political stuff. The appeal to serve God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're here today. Because He paid a debt for us we could never pay. So are you still in the Gospel of John? Go to John chapter 3. You see, atonement is about more than just taking care of something for somebody else. If you and I were eating together tonight, and I was sitting beside you, and I knew you didn't have your wallet, and you're how old? Somebody give me your age. 13. We know each other, don't we? I used to substitute at ABS. That was some really fun times, you guys. So, 13 years old, and a lot of you, I see a lot of you out there. I would feel, well, I would do it because I want to, but I would also feel a little bit like, I need to step up and take care of that. You know, this is a good young man or young lady. I would kind of feel, you know, like I should, right? Does that make sense? See, here's the thing about Jesus. He did it not because He had to, but because before even the world was created, Ephesians chapter 1, He wanted to. He wanted to. That's the extent of His love for us. And so when you read these passages we're about to read in the Gospel of John, here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear the fact that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice because He chose to. He chose to make the payment with His life and His blood. He chose it. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Did Jesus choose to come down? Absolutely. It was His choice. John chapter 6 and verse 51. Flip over there with me, please. John chapter 6 and verse 51. He's the one that stepped up and said, "I will pay your debt. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh." Did He do it reluctantly? No, He gave it. He gave it. He gave it. "Which I shall give for the life of the world." What did we say earlier happens because of our sin? What is the price for our sin? Somebody tell me. Death. Jesus says, "I shall give for the life of the world me." Right? Me. Willingly. John 10 verse 15. Let's keep going. John 10 verse 15. When we were in the Czech Republic, there was another brother there named Tony, and he actually physically had sheep. Very interesting. And he made the point. He said, what would have to be your relationship with the sheep for you to actually go out and kill a wolf or a bear or an animal that was threatening your sheep? So how would you answer that question? You would have to like him a lot, wouldn't you? That's right. Do you think if somebody said, hey, I want you to come work for me for a day and watch my sheep, do you think that would be a strong enough relationship? Not for this guy. What about for you? Probably not. See, that's a hireling Jesus talks about. John 10. But Jesus says, I, verse 11, am the good shepherd. And what does he say there in verse number 15? As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, for you. Jesus made atonement willingly. He stepped up and said, I will pay your debt. Go to John 11, please. John 11. Do you remember what the reaction was to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? They said what? What are we going to do to Jesus? We're going to kill him. Makes a lot of sense, right? Now, it doesn't make sense. But that's really the choice we all have. We look at the one who does these wonderful things like raises Lazarus from the dead and dies for us. And we say, I can either serve him or I can put him to death. I can die myself or I can let him die for me. And that's really the choice. In John 11, verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas got it. Don't you think he did? No. He didn't really get it. But what he said there, without, I think, even realizing it, was what happened. John 12, in verse 23, do you see a pattern emerging in the Gospel of John? John 12, in verse 23. But Jesus answered, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. I came. Jesus didn't have to be tied up. Jesus went. I came. This was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to this world, as you and I both know very well. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. In 2022, to this day, when you hear what Jesus did for you, it is drawing you to him. His blood is speaking to you. Hebrews chapter 12 says it's speaking to you and calling you to him. Does that make sense, y'all? Let's look at just a couple more passages in John. Go to John chapter 17, please. For time's sake, we're only going to go to a couple more in John, because I don't want to take all of Steve's time. John 17 and verse 19. When Jesus is praying for, of course, himself, his disciples, and all believers, he says at the end of his prayer for his disciples in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Sanctified for what? For the reason he came. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. This language here is evocative of other passages that talk about atonement. Passages like Mark 14, 24. In other words, he is giving himself. He is giving himself. He is consecrating or setting himself apart. One last passage in John. Go to John 19. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. in verse number 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." The payment had been made. Now, can I stop and just make a point here about verse 30? It is finished. His spirit, he was handing himself over to die for us. He was lifted up for us. He laid down his life for us. So the question I want to ask you, maybe from an application perspective, is how does that wash over you? How does that wash over you? You know, Tom talked about slitting the throat of an animal and the blood pouring out. Have you ever just thought, maybe went back to the cross in your mind and just looked at the blood on his body and the nails in his hands and feet and the crown of thorns on his head? And have you ever just sat and thought for a minute, that is because of me. I put him there. Does that change anything for you? Does that prick your heart? Knowing that it was because I indulged, I gave in to sin, that Jesus stepped up and said, "I will pay your debt." I hope it does. I hope it changes your life. You're going to face decisions every day of your life in junior high school and high school and college. Everything from the decision to use language the world uses, to talk like the world, to have sexual relations like the world, to think like the world. When you're making that choice, first off, as a child of God, I want you to go back to this. Go back to the cross and just ask yourself, was it worth it? He laid down his life for me. If you're not a child of God this morning, I hope you understand that being separated from God is the situation you're in, as we made in point one. There is no washing dishes. There is no, I can be a moral person and go to heaven. That doesn't work. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from your sins. And I hope and pray that you understand how important that is. I want to finish up with the last question. And maybe this isn't something that you thought about in the illustration, but I think it's really important. Do I accept the offer? In the illustration, it's pretty clear that I've run up a tab when it comes to sin. It's pretty clear that Jesus stepped up and died for me and paid my debt, but you still have to receive it. You still have to accept it. It's not a matter of just kicking back and saying, "Well, Jesus died for me, I'm okay." No, it's not like that. Imagine us going out to eat and me paying for your food, and you saying, "Well, I'm good now." That's not going to work. We got to make sure that we say, "Yes, yes, I accept it. Thank you. I love you," whatever. "I appreciate you. Even though I don't know you and you just bought my food and that's weird, thank you." But we know Jesus. I want you to look at a couple last passages in the epistles. Go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. The lesson will be yours. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. "And you, being dead in your trespasses," stop right there. That's where we've all been. "And the uncircumcision of your heart," we were not holy, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." All the way down the aisle, all the way out in the parking lot, every single sin, that's what's available for us today. Now, flip over to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. This is kind of a sister passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Great definition, Brother Holly. It's a gift. It's a gift given to us when we deserve wrath. That's absolutely right. Are you willing to accept that gift today? Are you willing to accept that gift that only Jesus could give? His atoning sacrifice for our sins. I'm going to echo something Brother Holly said. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate you very much. And I hope and pray the lesson has been beneficial.